This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
حجة 1445 الموافق لعشرة من شهر جون 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك أشراط الساعة. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. So today inshallah we will try to complete what we started with last time about the حجية خبر الآحاد. The خبر الآحاد, whether it is حجة or not. So we know there are some of the Ahl al-Kalam and the Usuliyun who believe that Khabar al-Ahad cannot be used in the matters of Aqidah. And we have been trying to dismantle this. ما فعلتم نادمين. So after that, the second ayah quoted by the Mu'allif, Dr. Yusuf, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to obey Him. All you who believe, obey Allah. Because this is necessary for the iman to be completed. There is no iman for somebody who is not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the point of claiming that he believes in Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, obey Allah and obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasulah. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. And also those who are in the authority amongst you. And according to the interpretation of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُولِي الْأَمْرِ is referring to the scholars and the leaders. Yeah, these two are supposed to be obeyed. Because without obedience, how do you do that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to do? You get it? If you are not going to obey the authority, how are they going to succeed? There is no way for them to succeed if you don't obey. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to listen and obey. Yeah? To listen and obey. Whatever is been told to you, you have to accept it as long as it is not contradictory to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So the authorities, when they command you, if they don't ask you to go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the matters of the politics, you know, siyasa, sharia, way to, you know, manage the affairs of the believer. We have to listen. We have to obey. Sometimes you might have another opinion. You don't see what they see to be correct, you know, but as long as they don't ask you to go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to listen. You have to keep your opinion aside and follow their opinion. And pray for them to succeed in that if you believe it is true. And if you don't believe it is correct, then pray for them, you know, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them and try to see how to, reach them and advise in a very wise and secret way according to the way the predecessors advise us to do when approaching the leaders. You can't go to the leader. You cannot go to the leader, you cannot talk to the leader in public, you know, fighting and telling people about his weaknesses and that he does this and that. Islamically, this is wrong. Yeah, we don't have this approach in our religion. Our relationship with our leaders is a very good relationship that is based on supporting them whenever they are right. And if they are wrong, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them and to show them the truth. We make dua for them. This is the meaning of an-nasiha. And this is the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wa al-Jama'ah. If you read the books of Aqaid, they put this actually to be part of aqidah, which is supposed to be a political matter. But they put it to be part of the aqidah because you have a sect that don't agree with this. They believe in raising, you know, up their voices and pulling out their weapons and fighting the leaders. These are the Khawarij and whoever is looking like them. They don't believe in what we believe in. And this is one of the most dangerous sects that ever exist in the Muslim community. You know, everyone suffers from them. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called them kilabu ahli nar, the dogs of people of hell. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, talked to us about them. Because if you have, opinion like this, you're going to produce and introduce what? chaos in the Muslim community. You can see what happened, right? That was the first fitna that happened in the Muslim society. You know, the fitna of Maqtal Uthman radiallahu anhu. Who killed Uthman? Khawarij. Yeah. The Khawarij. Those people who went against his government, and they will go, it ended up by losing this great man. You know? He was the best person on earth in those days. And they killed him, believing that they're doing the right thing. And these are useless and the stupid people who are typical ignorant, you know. Non-knowledge, being deceived by the one who founded the Shi'ism, Abdullah ibn Saba al-Yahudi. He was the one who brought them. That's why this sect, some of them claim that they are the one who assassinated Uthman. I heard one of their leaders saying that we assassinated Uthman radiallahu anhu. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah. So it's very dangerous to have this belief. And that's why isolation, if it is not necessary, is wrong. You know, some people are calling upon, we have to go and live in a place where there is nobody, you know, stay in a separate territory and detach yourself from the community and establish a new place which knows nothing except obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at it, is it good? Yes, you say it's good because they're going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and all of these things, but trust me, this might be the beginning of deviation. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not advise us to do this. He advised us to mix with people, live with people, benefit and get the benefit from them, you know, benefit others and get the benefit from others and be patient, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And concerning our leaders, he says, you are going to see in the future things which you don't like. They say, Rasulullah, what do we do in this? He says, give them their right. And if your right is being taken, he said, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get you right. Very simple system to protect the community from being in a state of chaos. And any place where this is not been accepted, you know, look at that community. Either the country is totally destabilized and gone completely, or life is very tough. Everyone is running from that place. So sabr, 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 sabr. You know, sabr. This is the life of a believer, to be patient. You know, to be patient. Contribute to bringing good. Ask yourself, rather than pointing at the leader and this and that, what have I contributed to the community to make life better? Trust me, most of us, the answer will be zero. We don't do anything. We just mind our business, just myself. Yeah, they have this me, myself, and I. Yeah? I heard people saying this, yeah. Don't know anyone except himself. Yeah, and then tomorrow we'll say everyone has problem, you know, except him. What did you do to contribute to bringing good to the community? Educating people, promoting the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, promoting good manners in the community. What did you do? Nothing. You know. And so do you think we do have right, if this is who we are, to point at somebody and say this person is not doing his responsibility? You know, if I do my responsibility, then I would say, yeah, Mazin is not doing his. Because I'm doing mine, but I'm not doing mine. And I'm telling people that Mazin is not doing his. What am I talking about? Do yours first, and then talk about others. You know? Yeah, do yours first, and then talk about others. Wallahi, life is very simple if we are to take from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Life is very simple, good, excellent. It brings nothing except unity amongst the community and peace. But if we go against, then we should welcome, you know, the otherwise. So Allah said, أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا رَسُولَهُ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. So the first type of أُولِي الْأَمْرِ, these are the authority. And the second one is other scholars. Yeah, if we don't listen to our scholars, what is the benefit of saying that, yes, we want to do things in the correct way? I don't know. And I'm not willing to ask the scholars. What am I doing? How can I approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly if I don't have this trust to the scholars? We still have people who could be trusted, alhamdulillah. But if I trust nobody and I take from no one and I'm going to do it myself, how do I expect myself to do it correctly? And that's why it is more dangerous actually than a fake medical doctor talking about medicine without having the knowledge. Wallah, talking about Allah without having knowledge is more dangerous than the medical doctor talking about, treating people without having the knowledge of medicine. That one just affects your physical life. That one, the second one, might take a person to hell forever. Yeah, we have to understand this. It's a very serious matter which we take very lightly. Yeah, when it comes to medicine, there are experts in it. When it comes to Sharia, everyone is experts. It's not a joke. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be conveyed in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So our scholars, these are the connection between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of understanding what to do to approach Allah. We do it directly. We don't put them between us and Allah, but they lead us, they help us to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. If we don't go to them, then we will be worshipping Allah like who? Like who? The Nasara. Allah says, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالون. الضالون هم النصارى كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Yeah, ضالون, misguided, those who went astray. Because they worship Allah with what? Ignorance. And now, contrary to the Jew, they have the knowledge and they threw it away. The Christian, they don't have the knowledge. They worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ignorance. So we have to trust our scholars, you know, the good ones, those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to us, we have to take from them. Ijtihad from a layman is prohibited. From a layman is prohibited. Ijtihad is okay for those who qualify ijtihad, student of knowledge, scholars, you know. But a layman in a society, he has no right to do ijtihad in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing left for him except to ask somebody who knows. Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He did not say ijtahidu. He says, أَسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ. Go and ask the scholars. People of remembrance, that's the scholars, إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the application. You know, subhanAllah. When you don't ask Ahlul Ilm, you get lost. You know. And in the case of Al-Rasif, you know, that sister who committed zina with the worker in the house, the husband, sent somebody to work in the house. Unfortunately, that person committed zina with his wife. Yeah, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't do. Yeah, somebody did. And it ended up by having them committing zina. So, and this young man who committed zina, and that woman, she is married, you know, she has a husband. So, unfortunately, the people in the community told them, what is upon you is that you have to buy, you know, a slave and give it to the husband of the wife. And also, you have to pay around 50 or 100 sheep, you know, you have to give, I can't remember the amount, but you have to give certain amount of sheep. So this family are not really sure, so they have doubt. What did they do? They came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him what happened. The Prophet ﷺ, they said, Ya Rasulullah, فَسَأَلْنَا أَهْلَ الْعِلْمِ. And this is the point I'm looking for. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we ask أَهْلَ الْعِلْمِ. This is in the hadith in time of the Prophet ﷺ, right? They said, we asked the scholars. That means the first fatwa was given to them by the ignorance. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, when we have doubt, we ask the scholars. And the scholars told us that, no, this fatwa is wrong. What is upon your child is 100 lashes and a nafi. He should be sent to an exile for 1 year. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Rasulullah, we're here for you to tell us what exactly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do in this case. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inshallah, I will do exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked me to do. Al-walidatu wal-ghanamu raddun alik. He said, the slave and the sheep you have paid to that person, they have to come back to you. Yeah, they have to come back to you. That means there is no sheep. Al-walidatu wal-ghanamu raddun alik. Wa'ala ibnika hadha jaldu mi'atin wa taghribu am. And your child shall receive 100 lashes wa taghribu am. And also he has to be sent to an exile for 1 year. And then he said, Ya Unais. Okay, he asked one of the companions, he said, Ugdu ila imra'ati hadha fa'in i'tarafat farjumha. He said, go to the wife of this person, the partner in the zina, and ask her, tell her about the accusation against her. Because Islam, No matter how much righteous you are, you can never claim a right against somebody and Islam will just trust you because of your righteousness. No, it doesn't go like that. Do righteous people get corrupt and cheat and harm others? Yes. It's a human being. So it's in the court, you know, Islam doesn't go with this. It goes with what? Justice. And justice is based on how much evidence you have. You don't have evidence, then we just have to apologize. And sometimes you might be right. But no evidence to support your case and substantiate whatever claim you're having, we just have to tell you, no, you go. That's why in the history, Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he was in the presence of the judge whom he appointed, you Allah, Islam is really beautiful. He was in front of a judge who he appointed. Imagine, as a president, you appointed a judge and the judge is going against you. These days, Allahu A'lam, you know. Allahu A'lam. But this one, Ali ibn Abi Talib, is not just a president, no prime minister or the king. No, he's Khalifa. Khalifa means all the Muslim territories, the government, wherever they are, he's leading them. Right? And he's now present in a court case. And who is his rival? A Jew. If it's a Muslim, you know, that Muslim will think of losing the case in front of the Khalifa. But it's a Jew. That's why that Jew couldn't believe that this is reality, you know. This is something that is happening. But then I found it so interesting what they mentioned that the judge told Ali ibn Abi Talib. He asked him, do you have evidence that this thing belongs to you? He said, no, I don't have, but I believe it's mine. I have no doubt this is mine. Never sold it to him. He took it from me. The judge says, sir, I have no doubt. 100% you are speaking the truth. He said, I have no doubt that what you're telling me is the truth. However, in the court, we don't have this. What we have is evidence. You have evidence, I give you. You don't have evidence, then I have to move back to your opponent to ask him to swear by Allah. If he does, we will give the right to him. SubhanAllah, in front of his eyes, he lost. And the judge doesn't care. Yeah, because this is justice in Islam. We don't recognize, you know, people because of who they are. Righteous people also, they might be wrong. So that's why evidence have to be provided. And Ali ibn Abi Talib lost the case against a kafir, not just a normal kafir, Jew. He lost that case. Yeah, that's justice. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not let hatred between you and others, you know, lead you to be unfair to them. SubhanAllah. You hate somebody so much, but there is a case between you and him, you have to be honest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. That which is between you and him, this is something else. But justice have to be maintained. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Unais to go to her and check with her whether the claim against her is true or not. If she said no, then they will be asked to provide evidences. If they don't have, then khalas, she is excused. No blame on her. SubhanAllah, and even if she is lying, you know, if she says no, I did not do. Do we take from her? Yes. Whoever accuser has to provide evidence. You as a judge, you might be believing that, yes, she is lying. But you don't have right to go against this. You know, claim that she is making. So Unais went to her. And he told her that there is a case against you, that you committed zina with so and so and so person. Is it true? She said yes. He sure did, yes. Yeah. And then they stoned her till death. So the point is, you see, they said, we ask Ahlu al-Ilm. They don't ask anyone. They ask Ahlu al-Ilm and then they got the correct answer. So please take note on this. Fatwa is not a funny thing to be making. Yeah, fatwa is not a funny thing to be making. It's a heavy responsibility. Free yourself from this responsibility if you know you're not qualified or you don't know the answer. Wallahi, don't go for it. It's a big responsibility because you are saying this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. If this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, you know how much trouble you're putting yourself in. So it's not fancy. It's not funny. It's a responsibility. One letter. One word, you know, a few words, you know. Jibreel, when he brings them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how does he bring them? heavily guarded by the angels. That's how wahi is given to the Prophet ﷺ. Although sometimes it's just a small amount of ayah, a bit of an ayah, but Jibreel comes with this seriousness. Protected, heavily protected by the angels. You know, Jibreel himself, we believe he is more than enough for all of the shayateen and the devils. But these are serious matters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَصَدًا. This is the wahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. Allah said, if this Quran is to be placed on the mountain, the mountain will crush and get destroyed. إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Look at the hadith to see how the Prophet ﷺ is receiving wahi. Allah. Sometimes he goes, into that state of unconsciousness. Inside there he is conscious, remembering and listening whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him. But where we see from the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he fell down. Sometimes it's the kind of voice he's producing, subhanAllah. And one of the companions says, when his thigh fell on his leg or thigh fell on my thigh, I thought he's going to crush my thigh. So heavy, they became so heavy. This is wahi. And then we're taking it lightly. You think it's simple. For everyone to engage in giving fatwa, wallahi, they will regret. So scholars, if they are righteous, we have to trust them and take our religion from them so that they can guide us. We don't put them between us and Allah, no. Yeah, no one deserves to be placed between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants you to come to Him. How? Directly. Nobody to be placed. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do we place Him between us and Allah? No. We take His guidance to lead us how to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. We have to. We have to take from Him for us to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. But we don't put Him between us and Allah. That was the shirk of the Mushrikeen in the past, right? They say, we don't worship, but we just make them shufa'a, intermediaries between us and Allah. So Allah says, أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Obey Allah and obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the ulul amr. And here the word أَطِيعُ is not being repeated when it comes to being obedience to the ulul amr. The scholar said, because ta'atullah wa ta'atu rasulihi laysat muqayyada. Obeying Allah is not muqayyad. You cannot say obey Allah if there is no if. Obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if there is no if here. It's the mentality of those who don't believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where they will tell you they obey him when what he says makes sense. Wallahi tabballahu. To think that what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said doesn't make sense, or there is a possibility for it not to make sense. Tabbalihaw. Allah guide them and guide their uqood. That's why you never find them relaxed. Look at them. From their faces, you know that, yes, this person is not at ease. Allah would leave him to the dhuruful haya. But obedience to the scholars and the authority is conditional, right? When they don't ask you to go against Allah. If they don't ask you to go against Allah, you just stay away from that thing because it is against Allah. Unless if you are forced and you have no way for you to escape, then you do, and they will be responsible. But you don't fight them at all. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not do. Just obey and be patient. فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Whenever you have conflict regarding something, take it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the hukum of this? What is the hukum of that? Go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So going back to Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means going back to the Quran and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. So رَدُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَى رَسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. This is where we get the qiyas, right? وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. This is where they got the ijma. أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ. This is where they got the Quran. وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. This is what they got the sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. That's why they say this ayah is an evidence to show that the statement of the scholars is true, that these sources are supposed to be respected and accepted by all of us. Quran, Qiyas, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas. قال ابن القيم وأجمع المسلمون على أن الرد إلى الرسول هو الرجوع إليه في حياته. is the consensus of the scholars that taking things back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to take back things to him when he was alive, right? Shakhs in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You go to him whenever you have an issue, you go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the hukum. Wa rujoo ila sunnatihi ba'da mamatihi, and to go back to his sunnah after he dies. واتفقوا على أن فرض هذا الرد لم يسقط بموته. And they all agree that until today we have to refer to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Never stop. Never get to be cancelled. فإن كان متواترا أخباره وأحادها فإن كان متواتر أخباره وأحادها لا يفيد علما ولا يقينا لم يكن للرد إليه وجه. It says if the hadith المتواتر and the hadith of أحاد doesn't produce knowledge, what is the point of going back to him? You get it? What is the point of asking us to go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? وَأَمَّا الْأَدِلَّةُ مِنَ السُّنَّةِ فَهِيَ كَثِيرَةٌ أَقْتَصِرُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ مِنْهَا. He said the evidences from the Sunnah are a lot, but I will just pick up some and emphasize on them. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يبعث رسوله إلى الملوك واحدا بعد واحد وكذلك أمراءه إلى على البلدان فيرجع الناس إليهم في جميع الأحكام العملية والاعتقادية. فبعث أبا عبيد عامر بن الجراح رضي الله عنه إلى أهل نجران، وبعث معاذ بن جبل إلى أهل اليمن، وبعث دحية الكلبي رضي الله عنه بكتاب إلى عظيم بصرى وغيرهم من الصحابة رضي الله عنه. He said the first evidence is the method of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in conveying the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send letters to the kings. How many people he used to send? One. Usually one. He was sent to a community, one person. Mus'ab ibn Umair went to Medina, right? To teach people Islam. What Islam is he teaching them? Details of the ahkam al-fiqhiyya? No, there was no details in those days. He was teaching them what? Aqidah matters, tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was alone. And the people of Medina, did they accept him? Yes. Before the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, almost there was no house where there is no Muslim in that house, because of the effort of who? One person. What was his name? Mus'ab ibn Umair. He did an excellent job, radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also sent many people also to go and teach everything, such as Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah. Abu Ubaidah Aminu hadhihi al-Ummah. He's a trustee of this Ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him to Ahlul Najran, the people of Najran. I mean, he is alone, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him to the people of Najran to go and convey the message to them. Which message was that? Aqidah matters. وَبَعْثَ مُعَاذَ بِنْ جَبَلٍ. He sent Mu'adh bin Jabal إِلَى الْيَمَنِ. You know, to Yemen. What is he going to teach them? Aqidah matters. In the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَا مُعَاذ إِنَّكَ تَأْتِيَ قَوْمًا أَهْلَ كِتَابٍ. He said, you are going to meet a people who are Ahlul Kitab. فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Let the first thing that you'll be inviting them to be شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The first message is أَقِيدَةُ أَعْمَالِ. أَقِيدَةُ مَاتَسْ. He says, فَإِنْهُمْ أَعْطَاؤُكَ لِذَلِكَ فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي الْيَوْمِ وَاللَّيْلَةِ. If they accept this, then you should teach them how to pray. Tell them about the prayers. فَإِنْهُمْ أَطَعُوكَ لِذَلِكَ فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. If they accept this, then you should tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed upon them sadaqah, a charity to be taken from the rich to the poor. وَإِيَّاكَ وَكَرَائِمَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَاتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٌ. And this is only one person doing all of this. People of Yemen never said, no, we don't trust you. But this is within our fitrah, right? People who are trustworthy, when they tell you something, you believe in it. قَالَ وَبَاثَ دِحْيَةَ الْكَلْبِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ بِكِتَابٍ إِلَىٰ عَظِيمِ الْبُصْرَةِ. And he sent دِحْيَةَ الْكَلْبِ to Azim al-Busra. Who is that? Heracles, the Heracles. That's the emperor of the Rome, right? The Roman Empire is led by this person. Very smart person. But unfortunately, his smartness is taken by hubb ad-dunya, loving of the dunya. Yeah, go and read his story in Sahih Bukhari. Long story, right? Abu Sufyan, when he went to Sham, at that time, the Hijr Kalbi sent the message to Azim Busra, Basra, you know, to Hiraql. And subhanAllah, the book reached. And at that time also he saw a dream, you know, the interpretation of the dream tells him that Malikul Khitan Qad Zahar, the king of those people who are observing circumcision, arrived. Because in the past, those who are doing circumcisions were who? The Jews. You know. And the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be also from people who are doing this. It happened that Arabs also are upon this fitrah. So that's why when they realized that he saw that dream, and the interpretation of the dream tells him that this final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already arrived. So he was scared and also skeptical. And it happens at that time also the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached him. SubhanAllah, he called upon those people who are from the Arabs. Alhamdulillah, Abu Sufyan was there. And at that time, Abu Sufyan already signed a contract with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to fight him. That treaty of Hudaybiyah, right? Mm. SubhanAllah, he asked him a series of questions. I really advise you, please find time to go and read this hadith and enjoy. He asked him so many smart questions. And he was very smart. He told Abu Sufyan, sit in front. So he doesn't understand Arabic language, but he has turjuman. This is the highest authority on earth in terms of power in those days, because they already defeated the Persians at that time. Yeah, that's why he promised that if they got the victory, he's going to walk on his feet to Bayt al-Maqdis. At that time, the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. So he told Abu Sufyan, yeah, you sit in front. And he asked the colleagues of Abu Sufyan to sit behind. And he told them through the turjuman, the interpreter, please, if he lied to me, just tell me he's lying. And the Arabs, they hate lying. You get it? They hate lying. He can lie. He said, I know I can lie. And I know if I lie, they will never say it. You get it? Because they share something in common, which is hating Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I know, I'm pretty sure that if I lie, they will never tell the king. However, when they go back home, they're going to say, Abu Sufyan lied. He says, I know they're going to narrate in my history that I was lying to the king one day. And this is going to follow me as a shame. And also my kids. That was the reason why he didn't lie. The Prophet Hiraql asked him so many questions about his lineage, where is he coming from, his family, is there anyone who amongst them who was a king, did he ever lie, did he ever cheat? He says, I tried to see a place where I can put some doubt to Hiraql. I couldn't find any place except the place where he says, did he ever deceive? He said, no, never. However, he said, this is the only time that I find some way to say something. He said, however, we are now the situation whereby we sign an agreement with him. Not to fight us, we will not fight him for 10 years. We are not sure. What is he planning? What does that mean? That means the possibility of him lying is always there. He said, we are not sure. What is he planning right now? We don't know. And subhanAllah, at that time, this is just kufr. He knows Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never deceived. And he knows Rasulullah would never deceive. That's why they were the one who deceived. So he asked him all of those questions, you know, and all of them are according to what Hiraql was looking for. And he asked him, you know, is there anyone amongst his family who used to be a king? Abu Sufyan said no. He said, because if you tell me yes, I will say this is just a man who is looking for the kingdom of his ancestors that was lost. How about his followers? Are they rich or poor? He said, they are all poor. He said, this is the nature of the Rasulullah. All of them, their followers are poor. He said, is there any case whereby, you know, somebody will accept his religion and then they will commit apostasy? Abu Sufyan said, no. He says, فَكَذَلِكَ الْإِيمَانُ حِينَ تُخَالِطُ بَشَاشَتُهُ الْقُلُوبَ لَا يَرْغَبُ عَنْهَا أَحْدٍ. He said, this is iman. When it is mixed, the sweetness of iman mixed with the heart, nobody will be willing to stay away from it. And this is a kafir saying all of these things, you know, as if he's a mufti, you know, always giving fatwa among our scholars. Because these are the truth. It's a part of the fitrah, you know. And then he went, at the end of the day, he told his people, he says, people, are you looking for success in this life?
And around him are all of these priests and pastors and big and top Christians, you know. So he told them, are you willing to get success in this life and to free yourself from hell? They said, yes. He says, trust me, this is what we are looking for. Follow this prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But subhanAllah, they left him. They ran away from him. So he already knows that this kind of reaction might take place. So he asked somebody to lock the doors and the windows. So they couldn't find exit to go out of the place. And then he called them back. He said, actually, I was just testing your iman to see whether you will accept the new thing that comes or you will maintain your old iman. But now I am sure that you will remain in the way you are, you know, and I'm happy with that. So they all make sujood for him. You know, Bukhari brought this. If you look at the way the thing is going, this person is willing to accept Islam. That's why when Bukhari put this hadith under the topic of Al-Amal bin Niyat, the scholars said maybe Bukhari is among those who said the issue of Hiraql is unknown. There are some scholars who said Hiraql is hiding his iman, being afraid of being killed by the community. Because according to some stories, they killed somebody who is more important than him in the community. The top sheikh in the community was killed by them. Because when he hears about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, immediately he accepted. So they couldn't tolerate this, the rest of the priests, they killed him. So Hiraql had in his mind, if this guy is the most important spiritual person for them in this life, they just fear me because I have the army, I have everything. But this one, they respect him. It's more important to them than me. They killed him. How about my life? You know. So they said, most likely, according to this approach, that Hiraql was a Muslim, but he was hiding his iman like who? Al-Najashi. You get it? However, the scholars, they went through the history. They said, no, kalla. The dunya deceived him. At first, he was going to accept Islam. You have no doubt that his words, it wasn't a test. He was just lying to them. He wasn't testing them. He was just afraid of his dunya to be taken away. That's why he changed his mind. Otherwise, he wants them to accept the truth because he believes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is upon the truth. How do we know this? Because he fought the Muslimin after that. He knows that this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he knows with no doubt that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger, which they were informed that he will arrive. And he knows that there is no way for them to succeed if they fight him. That's why some part of the history says that was the reason why they did not go and fight the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the battle of Tabuk. Because he tried to convince his people, do not go. I'm pretty sure if we go, we're going to regret. You get it? At the end of the day, he managed to convince them to run away. Yeah, because he knows that fighting the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this Prophet, that he knows according to their book that nobody can fight him and succeed. Yeah, so dunya deceived him. How many people were sent to him to convince him with this, you know, strong feeling towards, you know, positive feeling towards the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Only one person. Who was that person? Dihijul Kalbi, amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa as-Sahmi to the Kisra, you know, in the Faris. So many people, to the Oman also, Amr ibn al-As, so many people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has sent individuals to go and convey the message of Aqidah to them. How is it possible for somebody to say that Khabar al-Ahad is useless or doesn't produce knowledge? It produces knowledge in converting nations to Islam. Why can't it do with us? Yeah? That's why our iman is weaker than this, right? Because we are very selective which hadith we take and which one. وروى البخاري عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه قال بين الناس بقباء في صلاة الصبح إذ جاءهم آت فقال إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد أنزل عليه الليلة قرآن وقد أمر أن يستقبل الكعبة فاستقبلوها وكانت وجوههم إلى الشام فاستداروا إلى الكعبة. عبد الله بن عمر said that there was a time while people were praying in the Masjid of Quba. They are praying subh prayer.
إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ آتِ. This is after the change of the Qibla, right? Change of the Qibla. And it happens during Asr prayer. But somebody went to Quba at night. You know, he reached that place Fajr time. And people are praying Fajr. And he saw them facing Bayt al-Maqdis as the opposite direction. So he told them, he said, إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ قَدْ أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلَةَ قُرْآنَ. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received Quran tonight, this night. وَقَدْ أُمِرَ أَنْ يَسْتَقْبِلَ الْكَعْبَةَ. And he was commanded in that Quran he received from Allah to face the Kaaba, not the Bayt al-Maqdis. They have been waiting for this moment. قَالَ فَاسْتَقْبِلُهَا. He told them, face the Kaaba. Right after the statement, and these people are praying for subuh prayer. They did not wait to finish the prayer and ask him, where do you get this? They just turned to Kaaba immediately, in the prayer. You know, immediately. How many people told them this? One. Yeah. They just believe that this happened to, has to be from a Muslim, because kuffar don't have interest. A kafir will leave them pray because he knows that, yes, the prayer is batil, and he will let them pray in the Sham. But a Muslim will be the one who will tell them the truth, right? That's why when he told them what the Prophet ﷺ told them, they immediately, you know, apply it. In the same prayer, they did not wait and say, okay, inshallah, next prayer we will fix it. No. They immediately turn to Kaaba, and the Imam moves front, right? Because the Imam cannot be behind, right? So he moves forward, and then they finish the prayer towards the Kaaba. This happens in the Masjid of Quba, not Masjid al-Qiblatayn. If you go to Hajj, you see a lot of people going to Masjid Bani Salima, which is, if I'm not mistaken, closer to the Islamic University of Medina. They pray in that place twice. Who is pumping them with this information? Wallahu alam. First of all, the prayer did not even happen in that place. And second of all, it's wrong for you to pray twice in that place. Twice means one towards Bayt al-Maqdis, and the other one they pray towards the Kaaba. They go and pray twice. You'll see a lot of things when you go for Hajj. Hajj is a very nice experience. Your patience will increase, inshallah, if you want. You have to increase your patience. You see a lot of people, a lot of things, a lot of approaches, a lot of madahib. You Allah, a lot of madahib. So this happened in Quba, not Masjid Bani Salima. You know, and also we are not supposed to do that. Prayer was gone. Ila yawm al-qiyamah will never come back again. It's haram for a person to pray aksul qibla intentionally, unless if he's having an excuse, right? When he prays on an aeroplane, you know, or an animal, you know, you pray haythu ma tawajjahat bika rahilatuk. So how many people told the people of Quba that the Qibla has changed? One. And they change. And also, قَالَ وَلَا يَقَالُ إِنْ هَذَا حُكْمٌ عَمَلٍ أَنَّ الْعَمَلَ بِهَا حُكْمٌ مَبْنِينَ عَلَىٰ اَعْتِقَادِ صِحَةِ الْخَبَرِ. And those people, although this is amali, you know, not a aqidah, but they believe that it is true if one person tells them something, as long as they can trust him, then they can act upon that statement which he mentioned. So if you go through the life of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, you see none other than this. Anas ibn Malik, also in one of the narrations, he says, I remember when I was feeding, you know, his uncles and the people there, you know, he was feeding them wine. That's before the wine is prohibited, so he's giving them the wine in their club. You get it? And then he says, I remember the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah that says, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ أَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. This is the last ayah revealed to tell people that wine is prohibited, right? He says, subhanAllah, when they heard the person saying, those who are about to finish, they threw it away. The one in their mouth, they threw it. They never say, oh, this will be the last one, inshallah. Swallow it and then I will never go back to it. No, some of them try to even vomit, you know. They throw whatever they have. فَكَانَتِ الْخَمْرُ تَجْرِي فِي سِكَكِ الْمَدِينَةِ. The wine was pouring, you know, in the road and the street of Medina. Because everyone threw his. SubhanAllah. How much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid to convince them? The US, when they want to ban drinking of wine, how much they pay? A lot. And people, what did they do? You know, they ban it completely. So they produce wine at home. Yeah, so, you know, so the hygiene, you know, issue is really bad in that place. So people start to die based on diseases. Right? And then at the end of the day, they have to legalize it and say, okay, it's fine. Go and drink wine, but don't harm others. Look at this. How does it work? Drink wine, but don't harm others. Yeah, they need to accept Islam and learn something called saddu adhariya. Blocking the means. Islam will tell you, do not come closer. That's why in the Quran, Allah says, لا تقربوا تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها. And in another place, he said, تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها. إما لا تقربوها أو لا تعتدوها. What is the difference between the two? The scholar said, when he says, لا تعتدوها, most likely these are legal things, halal things. Allah will tell you, these are the boundaries. Eat, take, wear, dress, use until this place. But then cross. Yeah? You can take until the last one. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا But then cross it. When he says, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا Most likely these are muharramat, forbidden things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, these are the boundaries. Do not cross them. Do not come closer to them. Do not come near them. Why the difference? Because ma'asi are very attractive. You come closer, then we're going to reach the next stage. Iwallah. This is how ma'asi are. You put yourself in the place of ma'asi, most likely you will be also one of those people who are doing those ma'asis. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no khalwa. You know, anything that can lead to zina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, la taqrabu zina. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا You go and live with those people who are drinking wine. You know, in a few days you might be convinced by them to try. Just try and see how it is. You know? And then khalas. You know, you live amongst the people who are taking bribe. What will happen? You will take bribe or you will borrow the money. I'm being sarcastic, you know. They said a brother, this is a very close friend of mine, Medina, was telling us a story of a brother, subhanAllah, very decent at the first place. So he worked in a place where they take bribe. So they have been introducing bribe to him, he has been rejected. A day come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a child. And it comes with test. He got a newborn baby, and he was extremely poor and destitute. No money to buy aqiqah, no money to buy this. You know, that thing. I know sometimes also some cultures, you know, you have to buy these for the baby, you do this and that. All of these are useless. Muslims should live according to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for him. Yeah, you have a new baby. Yeah, you don't have money to buy aqiqah. What is your job? Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Move forward. Don't think about anything. Is it wajib upon you to borrow money to do the aqiqah? No, it's not. You wait until the time you get it. After 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, after 100 years, you know, the boy is already grandfather, you know. Call him, tell him, son, let's do your aqiqah. Or please, if you have time, do your aqiqah because I couldn't do it. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But subhanAllah, sometimes the culture will impose things upon the poor people, you know. He has to borrow money, he has to do this and that. So this guy was approached by the members, the colleagues in that company. They told him, you see, you are now in this critical situation. We advise you to take this money. He said he doesn't want. They tried, said they don't want. Subhanallah, what did they do? They said, no, you should. So they took the money and they put it on his motorbike. They tied it behind. In a plastic, it's not open, but it's just normal plastic. They put it behind the motorbike. He said he left it there. And he went to pray in the masjid, leaving it open, so that somebody will come and steal it. Wherever he goes, the money will be intact. He exposed it in a way somebody will take, nobody's taking. At the end of the day, he told himself, let me borrow this money. Later on, I will return it back. That's why I was saying, oh, you can borrow. So he said he will borrow the money, inshallah, to settle his affairs, you know, to face this challenge. And then later on, he will take from his salary to return this. And subhanAllah, that friend of ours said that was a loan that has never been returned. And after that, he became one of the bribe takers. That was the door that he opened for himself, which never stopped. Yeah. That's why being in a place of ma'asi is dangerous. Iwallah. It's a very wrong decision for a person to make for himself. Yeah. Being in the place of ma'asi is a very wrong decision for a person to make for himself. That's why when you're looking for a partner, you look for who? Somebody who is ready, not somebody who you will make ready. Yeah? There was a story when we were reading some of the books of Nahu. They said a person married from a Shia, a woman that is Shia. He says, inshallah, I will convert her to Sunni. SubhanAllah, they said she was almost converting him to Shia. Yeah, that's how it is. Yeah. And this is more applicable on who? The brothers or the sisters? No, the sisters. Yeah, because al-mar'atu ala din zawjiha. Usually a woman is based on the aqidah and the deen of her husband. You will see that the parent, they are having aqidah, and the woman will be having different aqidah. And she doesn't tolerate anything. And this is simply because the husband is like that. Right, and this happens many times. It became the principle that al-mar'atu ala din zawjiha. Woman usually, she's based on the religion of the husband. And therefore, the selection from their side should be more, hard, harsh, to make sure that they choose the right person. Otherwise, things which she is not going to be happy with will take place. That's why, can a woman marry a Jew or a Christian? No. But can a Muslim marry a decent Jew? Yeah, in terms of manners, she's not committing zina, but yes, she's not good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But can a person marry them? Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it halal. In the same surah, he said they are saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thalith thalatha. You can follow some scholars nowadays that say that I say no, it should be stopped based on maslaha. Because we're having kids, being converted into Christianity, right? And why are they stopping this? I'm sorry. Why in Islam she cannot marry a mushrik? Because usually at home, who takes the authority? The man. That's part of our nature. So she's going to be seeing her, kids being converted into other than the religion which she is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq. So Anas ibn Malik, we're talking about that hadith of Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik, he said, they did not even stop and complete that wine, and all of them stopped, and كانت الخمر تجري في سكك المدينة. And that was, I was making comparison between what was done by the US department with all the money. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not spend a single cent to stop people from drinking wine. They stopped completely, never to return, except in very rare cases. Very, very rare cases. But this is very normal. But in that place, nobody wants to stop. Yeah. So you have to legalize it and tell people, don't go against the law. Drink wine, but don't harm others, which is illogical, right? Which is illogical. Because in Islam, what we do is we block the means, right? That's why I brought تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقَرْبُوهَا. When it comes to things that are forbidden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you, don't come near them, because they are very, very attractive. When you come closer to them, most likely you will get involved. كَالرَّعِي يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى رَسُولَ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ. If you are coming closer to the Muharramat, trust me, you are just like a shepherd who brought his sheep next to the farm of others, at the edge. And say, inshallah, they are smart. They will not do anything. Yeah, the next day you will find yourself in the court, having a case between you and those people. To pay them what your sheep damaged. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So we have a couple of evidences he mentioned. I planned today to finish, but fortunately we are not able to do. Inshallah, in the next class we will finish with this one and move to another topic, inshallah. Okay, Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Yes, Yusuf.
We follow the same manhaj. If a brother we trust comes to us and he says, what you're doing is haram because of according to this hadith, Should we like just accept it, or we should still pull out our phones and go on browsing Sahih al-Bukhari to see if he's saying the truth?
No, if you trust the person, you can check. Yeah. You can always verify. Mm. It's good. As a student of knowledge, you should always verify. But between you and him is to take it and stop what you're doing. And then later on, when you discover that what he's saying is wrong, then the best is to meet him also and inform him about that thing. Tell him that, Alhamdulillah, thank you very much for that reminder. And I stopped it right after I heard it. But then I just decided to verify, but this is what I found. So I just decided to share with you to correct that information. That's it.
Can you change the mic?
Why? I enjoy this one. Why do I need to take
that? I'm almost running out of it.
Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh.
Oh, khas.
There is a question from a sister. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can sisters, two or three in a group, travel together to another state in a country by public transport for the purpose of holidays?
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith when he was about to move to one of the jihad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُمَا إِمْرَأَةٍ تُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ لَا يَحِلُّ لِمْرَأَةٍ تُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ أَنْ تُسَافِرِ إِلَّا وَمَعَهَا ذُو مَحْرَمٍ. He said it's not permissible for any woman who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter to have a journey. Whatever is called journey. The journey that you are allowed to do qasr and jama. And it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said she can't do it without having her mahram with her. And then somebody says, Ya Rasulullah, but just now my wife left with your companions to perform hajj. Your companions, these are the most trusted people, right? And also my name comes amongst those people who are supposed to go for the jihad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave the list and the jihad and go and meet your wife and perform hajj with her. Okay, so that's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the answer to that question.
But Sheikh, some people say that for Hajj, Allah invites you as a guest or for a woman.
Hajj has its own conditions. You know, if the conditions are fulfilled, then it will become wajib. If they're not fulfilled, Hajj is not wajib. So the question is, why do I do something which the least you can say about it is doubtful? That's the least you can say about it is doubtful. Why do I need to put myself into this doubt for something which Allah did not make obligatory upon me? Hajj is obligatory when all the conditions are fulfilled. You know.
The next question.
Whoever is asking this question was right. It's an invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it has conditions, right? When those conditions are fulfilled, then. Yes.
Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. The next question is from Sister Aira. If we wear niqab and there is CCTV, should we wear niqab while we pray?
Yes. If he believes that, she believes that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala require from her, and then she has to remain like that.
The next question is from Sister Lubna. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsanallahu alaikum. If a sister is living with her in-laws, would doing one udhiyah be sufficient for everyone in the house, or should each family do their own udhiyah?
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allows a person, you know, to do udhiyah, he and his family members. A person and the family members. You know, if you want to put other people other than your immediate family, then it is only in cow or camels. That's for the normal sheep, the person and his family members. Husband, the father and the family, his wife and the rest. What the wife is doing, her and the husband and the rest in the house, inshallah.
Naam, Sheikh. The next question by Ummu Rayyan. Allah says in Surah Al-Fajr, وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ. So do we know what is the reasoning or evidence to say it's daytime they give because it clearly says Layl in the ayah?
I think we answered this question.
Yeah, that's it. But then she's asking follow.
Oh, okay. We just follow the interpretation of the scholars. If we take that opinion, which says this is referring to the days of Dhul Hijjah, right? And we just follow whatever they told us, and we emphasize on it.
It's
ثلاثة أيام إلا رمزا. So Allah says أيام and ليال. Can we say that it's synonymous?
Saying the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the night, you know, if I go literally, I will see what she's seeing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says night, but why do we call them a day? Otherwise, what you are saying is true. Day and a night, you know, we have one day, which is combination of night and the day. A day begins when? Maghrib time. It ends at the next month. Yeah, so whatever you mentioned this. You get it? It's what you are saying is true. But if we see night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized on night. Again, it's more on the day being emphasized to be including the night than night being mentioned to include the days. You get it? So you will see what she's seeing. But at the same time, this is the interpretation of the Salaf al-Salih. They're closer to the understanding of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than us. And also in addition to what you said, a day is a combination of both. Unless if we want just the daylight, then we will say nahar, not a day. You know? We will say nahar, not a day. So it includes both, the night and the day. When he says ayyam, you know, it includes both, not just the day, but night also.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So this question is based on the previous question that...
Which one? This one?
No, your question. No, the sister. The question that the sister asked regarding for the mahram. So my question is, if a sister went with her mother to do umrah, is her umrah accepted or not?
Inshallah.
Is accepted?
It doesn't affect the activities.
It doesn't affect. Jazakallahu khair.
Somebody use haram money or goes to Hajj in the wrong way, but they reach Makkah and they perform Hajj. These are separate things. Hajj, as long as they do it according to the conditions and the pillars, yeah, they have to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever they did which is wrong and fix it. You know, but the Hajj itself, according to the best opinion of the scholars, it will be accepted. Some scholars said if a person takes haram money and make Hajj, that Hajj is useless. Yeah. That Hajj is useless. And they have a bait also, they said, إِذَا حَجَّجْتَ بِمَالٍ أَصْلُهُ سُحْتُ فَمَا حَجَّجْتَ وَلَكِنْ حَجَّتِ الْعِيُّرُ لَا يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا كُلَّ صَالِحَةٍ مَا كُلُّ مَنْ حَجَّ بَيْتَ اللَّهِ مَبْرُورٌ. When you make Hajj with a wealth which originally came from haram, فَمَا حَجَّجْتَ, you did not make Hajj, وَلَكِنْ حَجَّتِ الْعِيُّرُ, your camels went for Hajj, not you. In our time, your aeroplanes and the cars you're using went for Hajj, not you. He says, لَا يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا كُلَّ صَحِيحَةٍ. Allah doesn't accept a righteous deed. And therefore, مَا كُلُّ مَنْ حَجَّ بَيْتَ اللَّهِ مَبْرُورٌ. Not everyone who went to Hajj, his Hajj could be called Hajj Mabrur. That's absolutely true. But these two things, jihatan mufakkatan. If a person performed Hajj with the haram money, or sister went, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says she shouldn't go alone, but she went, her Hajj is not affected. But the thing which she did, which is wrong, then remains on her. But the Hajj is not affected. Somebody stole a house and he prayed in that house. Or he stole cloth, he wear them and he prayed. Does that affect his prayer? He's praying haram cloth. Yeah, there are many scholars who said yes, his prayer is batil. No, I'm just telling you what other people are saying. But the correct opinion is that these are two jihad munfakkatan. You get sinned by stealing, you suffer in somebody else's, but the prayer, if he did it with all the conditions, yes. You might get another sin of doing the righteous deed in the wrong way. You know. So sabr is there, sabr is needed. My advice to anyone, without, you know, last time I just quoted you the hadith of the Prophet, so it should be more than enough for all of us.
But my advice to all of us, I mean, these topics will never finish until the day of judgment. A sister traveling without mahram, growing beard, raising up your pants, the trouser, tarawih, salah, and what else?
Giving adhan.
I know, adhan is okay. But I'm talking about these matters until the day of judgment, the debates will never end. Every year, this coming Ramadan, just write it down. Ibrahim says, you will hear people fight. Citing the mood. Next year, yeah, just write that Ibrahim said, you know, I'm not predicting anything. No, this is how it is. This is how it is. Very normal. We are going to fight. We are going to fight every year. I guess it's enough for us to understand that, yes, there was a prophet who came to us and he left a legacy for us. Rather than engaging in a debate, just ask, what did he do? Just do that one. Wallahi, then nobody can tell you anything. Just do that one. What was it done by him? This one. Plus. Enough, you know, every year of my life, you know, this one, halal, haram, qala, 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 qila, can she go, can she not go? Ya Rajul. Yeah. Very tired, I'm telling you. So tired of this. Wallahi, very tired. Sometimes when I hear these questions, I'm just answering them because they ask. Yeah, we talk about this matter how many times? I think by now, in one of those, since we started, somebody already reached the age of maturity and... But anyway, whatever question comes is good. Is good. Yeah, I don't belittle the question, but I'm just telling you the way I feel. You know, the ummah is going. You know, it's okay because the one who asked the question also might be somebody who doesn't know. Yeah, so we have to answer, inshallah. But my advice to all of us is, please focus on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Always ask, what did he do, and that's it. Just do that one, and don't worry about who says what.
Salaam alaikum.
Yes, Hamza.
In the hadith of تَكُونُ النُّبُوَّةُ فِيكُمْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن تَكُونَ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُهَا إِلَىٰ أَخِرِهِ, is there a riwaya of this hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions what we should do about all this? You know, the hadith of تَكُونُ النُّبُوَّةُ فِيكُمْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن تَكُونَ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُهَا, right? So, like, he mentions the different types of...
You know, Hamza, no. I know you are talking.
Yes.
But trust me, nothing comes to me yet.
So maybe, you cannot hear me?
Maybe you can throw away the mic.
No,
because
okay.
Your voice, whenever you talk to me, I understand. But with the mic, I think...
Surely, okay.
Who cares about others? Just tell that.
Okay.
تَكُونُ النُّبُوَّةُ
فِيكُمْ ثُمَّ أَرْفَعُهَا
إِلَىٰ
أَخِرِهِ. In this hadith, is there a riwayah where it mentions what we should do about these types of rulership? Because, you know, he mentions the several types of rulership until the judgment. And so, is there any
riwayah
where he mentions what we should do about these types of...
A lot, actually. A lot. And that hadith of Nubuwwah, تَكُونُ فِيهِمْ مَاشَ اللَّهُ أَنْ تَكُونُ ثُمَّ and until then. Whatever the Prophet wants us to do, he mentioned it in several, many other hadith. How to deal with the authority in those ones. And it is the same as I had mentioned earlier. And anything that we need to do, trust me, Hamza, is being mentioned. How to deal with our leaders, how to have a peaceful life in the community. Everything has been given to us. Yeah. But what do? We have to combine a hadith for us to come up with the better application. Ali ibn al-Madini said, Al-Babu, please don't disappoint me in this, because this statement, I think I mentioned it, I don't know how many times. Yes, Ali ibn al-Madini says, Al-Babu, إذا لم تجمع طرقه لم يتبين خطأه. He says, الباب إذا لم تجمع طرقه لم يتبين خطأه. I repeat 3 times so that nobody will have excuse next time. And I know who comes to my class today. Okay? الباب إذا لم تجمع طرقه لم يتبين خطأه. الباب إذا لم تجمع طرقه لم يتبين خطأه. Any topic that you want to understand clearly and correctly, you have to combine whatever is being said about that topic. Bring all the nasus, all the ayat, put them in front of you, then you can come up with the correct approach. Otherwise, you're going to, if you get one hadith, the hukum should be like this. Tomorrow also you get another hadith that contradict that one. You're going to change your mind. And tomorrow you get another one, you change. So you are going to confuse people in the community, right? That's why the scholars, the real scholars, what they do is they bring on the table all the evidences, then they come up with a very concrete and strong, what you call, evidence to support their side. Is that clear, inshallah? In all of these matters that people are, including this one that I told you, that we have a lot of debate on them, trust me, if this qaida principle mentioned by Ibn al-Madini, Shaykh al-Bukhari, if this principle is being, you know, adopted, trust me, the ummah will not be in the situation where we are now. But everyone is just holding upon one hadith and using it and fighting the rest. Whereas if you're going to put them all together in the safar of a sister, how many hadiths you have? A lot. لا تسافر لا تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة لا تسافر مسيرة يوم لا تسافر مسيرة يومين لا تسافر مسيرة ثلاثة أيام لا تسافر, just like that. All of these hadiths, how do I make a right conclusion if I don't bring them to the table? To understand what the Prophet exactly want us to do. May Allah grant us good and increase our knowledge and sincerity and help us also to stick to the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes.
Sheikh, I had a question. Sheikh, recently in Malaysia, the concept of hiba has been popularized. When I looked further into it, it's you pay a monthly payment for, let's say, if you die in an accident or natural cause of death, your family gets compensation of 250,000 or 500,000 ringgits in total. But the money that you're putting in is, let's say, 150 ringgits per month, which does not even amount to that at the end of the time. Is this something that is halal?
This one, I need to see the details of the way they practice. It's for me to be able to judge it and see what exactly the company is doing.
I see.
If you can just share with me the details.
I'll try to find the details.
Even you can read it and just tell me in a voice note, and all the file itself. I'll go through it and then I'll How many questions? Two more? Okay. Bole.
Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. A question from a sister. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What about the ruling of a sister who studies overseas?
I already answered this question. Wherever she is, if she's studying there in a very conducive place where there is no fitna for her, it's fine. Some scholars among those who believe that traveling without mahram is wrong, they said if she come to the place, she's still a musafir, she has to go back and come with the mahram. And some said no, right after she reached the destination, then that thing already gone. She has to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the place where she stays is conducive and okay, then she can just continue with her study, inshallah. And most likely the second one is closer to the truth. Which is a place which there is no fitna for her, it's fine. Yeah. As long as she can preserve her religion, she's just like anybody else. Mm-hmm. But the point is, how did she reach that place?
The last question, inshallah, Sheikh. Question from Rayyan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsanallahu alaikum fi dunya wa akhirah. If we have some books and items which have non-sharia compliant items in them, is it best to dispose or can we give it to the kuffar?
Why do you give them to somebody if you know they are wrong? If they are wrong, then you throw them away.
But Sheikh, in today's class we mentioned alcohol. It was disposed according to the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, but we can give silk cloaks.
To the sisters. Because sometimes the Prophet ﷺ, someone will tell the person, I give it to you not to wear it. The best is to give it in the right, to put it in the right place. Especially according to the opinion that says, Al-kuffar mukhatabuna bi furu' al-iman. They are also, invited to practice the Sharia. You get it? So the best is just to put it in there. You have a silk, give it to a sister, not a brother, even if he's kafir. A kafir is wearing the silk and he comes out in the community. Don't you think some of our kids will be amazed with that one? And tomorrow also they might be doing. So you're not doing good. So give it to a woman, whether Muslima or Kafira, it doesn't matter. Yeah, because a sister can wear silk, but the brother cannot.
Is it different for ilm in books and games with dice? And
no, anything that you know is wrong, Islamically you're supposed to stay away from it. Why do we promote it in the community by giving it to the non-Muslims who are going to also promote it in the community? If you believe it's wrong, just get rid of it, and that's it. Alhamdulillah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.